You would please stand. I'm only going to read a part of Psalm 92. A song for the Sabbath day. It is good to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your loving kindness in the morning and your faithfulness every night on an instrument of 10 strings, on the lute and on the harp with harmonious sound. For you, Lord, have made me glad through your work. I will triumph in the works of your hands. O Lord, how great are your works! Your thoughts are very deep. The senseless man does not know, nor does a fool understand this. When the wicked spring up like grass, when all the workers of iniquity flourish, it is that they may be destroyed forever. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped, lacking in nothing. You may be seated. What you know, you don't know already, that beginning January the 1st, I will no longer be preaching in the evening. I am going to continue to preach in the morning. I'm going to continue to pastor full time, but I am going to not preach in the afternoon, which means, including this Lord's Day, I have only 9 more sermons to preach. Now, that doesn't mean that I will never preach again on a Sunday afternoon. I anticipate that I will, but Vaughn is going to start preaching in the afternoons in January when he needs relief. We've got Chuck Barrett and Bill Higgins and Tyler Ray that we can call upon, and even when necessary, yours truly. So I just thought that you should know that, and be aware of it. Psalm 92 is designated as a psalm for the Sabbath day. Now, the Sabbath, as you well know, was a central institution in the Old Testament. God had strictly charged Israel to keep the Sabbath day holy. God declared that he had grounded the sanctity of the Sabbath in creation, Genesis 2:3 and Exodus 20, verses 18 through 11, and in his redemptive work, Deuteronomy chapter 5, verses 12 through 15. When the prophets warned Israel about her sins, desecration of the Sabbath was listed as a very serious issue, Isaiah 56, verse 58, for example. Because of the importance of the Sabbath for Israel, it is surprising that this psalm is the only one in the Psalter that refers to that holy day. Even more surprising, perhaps, is the apparent absence of any clear reference to the Sabbath in the body of the psalm. Many Christians have come to believe that Jesus, as the Lord of the Sabbath, abolished the Sabbath because it was a purely Mosaic institution. I don't know how many times, as chairman of the ministers' committee, with the responsibility to examine those who are coming for licensure or ordination, that we heard that view espoused. And so it is prevalent in the PCA. The Old Testament, however, tells us that the command is a creation ordinance. It was not instituted by Moses in the giving of the Ten Commandments. It was reiterated by Moses. That was not a new command. That was an old command that that he had given to God's people. I would also point out that the Sabbath was not made for the Jews. That's not the way it reads. The Sabbath is made for who? For man. For all mankind. As the Sabbath was a moral command of God from the very beginning, so it remains a moral command of God. The New Testament passages that are often cited as teaching that all days are alike in the New Covenant actually do not reject the Sabbath, but only the elaborate Jewish calendar of holy days. Revelation 1:10 makes it clear that, in fact, there is a holy day in the New Covenant. I was in, John writes in Revelation 1:10, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. The Lord's Day is a special day belonging to who? Not me, not you, but to Him. In the New Testament, the Lord's Day, the first day of the week, is emphasized because that is the day on which Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. As the Lord of the Sabbath, Jesus made the first day, rather than the seventh day, a holy day for His own. Our Constitution reads this way: as it is the law of nature that in general a due proportion of time be set apart for the worship of God, so in His Word, by a positive, moral, and perpetual commandment binding all men in all ages, He hath particularly appointed one day in seven for a Sabbath, to be kept holy unto Him, which, from the beginning of the world to the resurrection of Christ, was the last day of the week, and from the resurrection of Christ was changed into the first day of the week, which in Scripture is called the Lord's Day, and is to be continued to the end of the world as the Christian Sabbath. Here is a song that God inspired to be used in worshiping Him on the Sabbath. We must remember that God made the Sabbath not only for rest, but also for worship. In Leviticus 23:3, we read, 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. In other words, a holy gathering of God's people for worship. Now, John Calvin makes the observation that the reason that God set apart one day in seven, specifically that we might rest from our normal labors and worship, is that because we get so caught up by our normal activities, so caught up in our daily schedules, that if God had not set a day apart for His worship, we would not worship Him regularly, and we would not worship Him corporately. So God, in His infinite wisdom, for His glory and for our good, set aside one day in seven in which we put aside those normal activities that we engage in lawfully during the week, so that we might have time, and ample opportunity to worship Him. That is how central, how important worship is to God. The first four commandments all have to do with what? The worship of God. Tells us how to worship, tells us when to worship. And those first four commandments, according to Jesus, tell us by the keeping of them that we are loving God by keeping those commandments. What's the first and greatest commandment? Jesus was asked. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. Well, how do I do that? First four commandments. That's what those commandments are all about. How do I love my neighbor as myself? 5 through 10. That's how we love our neighbor. And so, God has set aside for us, for our good, and for His glory, a day for us to worship Him. Derek Kidner says, "This song for the Sabbath is proof enough that the Old Testament Sabbath was a day not only for rest, but for corporate worship, and intended to be a delight rather than a burden. Indeed, it is the desire of God that His people think of that day as a delight." In Isaiah 58, verses 13 and 14a, we read, "If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord, honorable, and shall honor Him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord." How do we delight ourselves in the Lord? How does that begin? By delighting in His day. By using that day for its intended purpose. And that is to worship Him. I delight in His day. I delight in His worship. I delight in Him. And so, that day should be considered by us more than just a duty. It is certainly a duty. If God commands it, I am duty-bound to obey it. But it is more than a duty. It is to be our delight as God's people to gather together corporately on His day that we might together worship Him. Now, the psalm, as many commentators have noted, is not easy to outline. There are several stanzas in the psalm, and we go back and forth between different things. If we would outline it according to the pattern that we find there, it would go something like this. The praising of God, the first and the seventh stanzas. The works of God for which He is to be praised, the second and the sixth stanzas. The failure of senseless men to praise Him, the third and the fifth stanzas. My outline will be as follows. First, the propriety of praise to God, verses 1 through 3. Second, the reasons for praise, verses 4 through 6. Thirdly, the contrast between the wicked and the righteous, verses 7 through 17. First of all, the propriety of praise. The first verse establishes the theme for the entire psalm. And what is that theme? That theme is this: it is good to praise God. It is good to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises to your name, O Most High. The phrase, "it is good," reminds us of God's verdict on His creation found in Genesis 1. Seven times in Genesis 1 at verses 4, 10, 12, 18, 21, 25, and 35, God says of His creation, "it is good." It is good. We should say of God's worship, of singing praise and of giving Him thanks, that it is good. It is good to thank the Lord. The Hebrew word, good, has a wide variety of meanings: beautiful, pleasant, delightful? It is delightful to thank the Lord and to praise Him. It's beautiful to thank the Lord and praise His name. It is pleasant. Martin Luther preferred the word precious. What a precious thing it is for us to thank the Lord and to praise His name. So praising God is, or should be for us, something that we delight in and delight to do. Praising God is good because it is the right thing to do in light of who He is and of what He has done. It makes us, according to verse 4, glad. Spurgeon had an interesting way of putting it. He said, the praise of God is good, and here's his quote, ethically, for it is the Lord's right. Emotionally, for it is pleasant to the heart. And practically, for it leads others to render the same homage. Now, it leads others to render the same homage. Let me clue you in on something, if you don't already know this. And that is, the way you view the Sabbath as a parent, and the way you come to the Sabbath and to God's corporate worship, whether you know it or not, will have a profound impact on how your children view the Lord's Day and how they view corporate worship. If they see you delighting in God's worship, if they see you delighting in that day, then they too will learn to delight in that day and in God's worship. It is good to thank the Lord. We thank men when they do something kind and beneficial for us, so we ought to thank God for the daily blessings we receive from Him. The writer of Hebrews acknowledges the appropriateness of giving thanks to God in worship. He writes, "By Him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name." Hebrews 13:15. "It is the ungodly, even though they knew God, who did not honor Him as God or give thanks." So when we fail to give God thanks for His blessings, then we are acting not like Christians, we are acting like pagans. We are acting like those who are ungodly, not like those who are godly. Godly people are aware of God's blessings, and godly people have a responsibility then to give God thanks for those blessings. So oftentimes we are slow to give thanks because we take for granted God's blessings. We rarely think about them. We rarely do, as the song encourages us to do, count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings and see what God has done. That is a good practice for us to engage in, counting our blessings. P.J. Moreland, in his book, Finding Quiet, writes this: "Gratitude or thankfulness is the heartfelt acknowledgement that I have received a good gift, that I recognize the value of the gift, and know that the source of this gift lies outside of me, and that I express my appreciation to the donor for his good intention toward me. Thus, gratitude involves acknowledging, recognizing, and appreciating." When we give thanks to God, we recognize that He is the giver of all good things that we have in this life, that we have ever had in this life, that we have ever experienced in this life. David, the man after God's own heart, was a man who recognized the importance of giving thanks. David wrote, "I will give you thanks in the great assembly." You see, what is he talking about? God's people gathering together for worship. And when they do, David says, "I will purpose in my heart to give thanks in the assembly. I will praise you among many people." When the ark was brought into Jerusalem and to the tabernacle after it had been in the home of Obed-Edom for 3 months, after that attempt that they made to move it after it had been in the hands of the Philistines for a while, and it was, you remember all that story of how Uzzah reached out his hand because the ark was not being transported in the right way and touched the ark and died because of that the ark didn't advance any further. It was placed in his home. God richly blessed him and his family and his household. Well, when it was time, and when that ark was to be transported in the right way according to Scripture, we read this of David. "He appointed some of the Levites to minister before the ark of the Lord, to commemorate, to thank, and to praise the Lord God of Israel. On the day David first delivered this psalm into the hands of Asaph and his brother to thank the Lord." 1 Chronicles 16, verses 4 through 7. That's why I read from that passage of Scripture this afternoon. That's why we sang the first hymn that we sang this afternoon, because there was an emphasis on the giving of thanks. We should give thanks to God. And what does Paul tell us in 1 Thessalonians, in that passage we read this afternoon? That in everything, we are to give thanks. For that is God's will for us in Christ Jesus. Is that your regular practice? I hope it is. If it's not, then try it out. You will find that it is good for the soul. I can tell you something personally there, but I don't think I will this afternoon because it involves somebody else. It might embarrass that person. Well, not only is it good to give thanks to the Lord, it's also good to sing praises to His name. We praise, in this case, God through singing. Singing is found throughout the Scripture. We find, as one commentator said, that singing is the music of nature. Scripture tells us the mountains sing. Isaiah 44:23. The meadows and the valleys sing. Psalm 65:13. The trees of the forest sing. 1 Chronicles 16:33. If they sing, shouldn't those who are made in the image of God sing His praise and give Him thanks? Singing is the music of the ordinances. The rabbis tell us the Jews, after the feast of the Passover, sang Psalms 115 through 118. Singing is the music of the angels. Job tells us the morning stars sang together. Job 38:7. Singing is the music of heaven. Revelation chapter 15. John saw a vision of seven angels and something like a sea of glass mixed with fire. And the victorious saints were singing the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb. Revelation 15:1-3. Singing is the music of the church. Colossians 3:16, Paul writes, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching, admonishing one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in the heart." Singing takes up a part of every worship service that we corporately gather in to worship and praise God. And it is an important part of that worship that we sing praises to Him. According to the psalmist, that we sing our praises to God, and in our songs of praise, we declare God's loving kindness and His faithfulness. God has loved His own from eternity and will continue to love and to care for them. Because He loves them, He is always faithful to His promises. He is completely trustworthy, reliable, and therefore worthy of all praise. We should make it our goal to be trustworthy and reliable, but I can guarantee you that we will come nowhere near God's trustworthiness and His reliability. Notice that Sabbath worship, that the singing of God, and I'm going to stop with this afternoon, takes place both in the morning and at night. Some commentators take the expression morning and evening or night to mean all the time. So the expression is talking about praising God the entire day. So they say the psalmist is really saying we should thank and praise God all the time. Now, I have no problem with that. I think that's what we should do. That should be our goal, that we thank and praise God all the time. But it is particularly important in relationship to this psalm and in relationship to the sacrifices that were offered on the Lord's Day, that they were offered, the sacrifices, in both the morning and the evening. And so commentators, particularly Reformed commentators, point out that we have biblical justification on the Lord's Day to have both a morning and an evening worship service, because that's what they did in the Old Covenant. Now, sadly, in our day and age, there aren't many churches, even many Reformed churches, that still have an evening or an afternoon worship service. Now, if you would say to me, we don't have an evening worship service, I would say, well, that is true to a degree. We have bumped up our evening service to the afternoon because of the distance some of you travel to get here for worship. It makes it more convenient for us to have the two services in that way. But we do want to continue to have both a morning and afternoon worship service. I know somebody that I love and appreciate very much, and his church has done away with the evening worship services. And he will say to me oftentimes, you know, why don't you guys take a break from your afternoon worship services? You know, well, part of that has to do with his view of worship and not understanding the importance of worship and not delighting in God's corporate worship. And so worship is a duty and not a delight. But if it's a duty and delight and God has set aside a day for that, then what else do you have to do on that day that's more important than worshiping God? Is it too much for the God that we will be worshiping throughout all eternity to ask you to give one day out of your week and to spend part of that time in corporate worship, even if I go long in both sermons, so that our worship service in the morning lasts an hour and a half and our worship service in the afternoon lasts an hour and a half? That's 3 hours out of a 24-hour day. How much time do we spend watching television during the day? How many hours do us fellas spend watching football on Saturday? It's more than 3, I would say.
If we can do that, can't we worship God in the morning and in the afternoon and call that worship a delight? And we delight in the worship because we delight in the one we worship. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your kindness to us in setting aside a day for us to rest and to involve ourselves in corporate worship. And also, Father, in relationship to that day and a good use of it, help us to spend time this afternoon and this evening in private worship, in praise and thanksgiving, in prayer to you. Father, we pray that we would take time to read good material, good books that would be an encouragement and a help to us spiritually. Father, we thank you for those resources that you have made available to us and help us to make good use of them. Father, again, we pray that we would delight in this day, that we would delight in this that we do on the Lord's Day, because we delight in you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.